Good morning.
On. Okay.
There we go. Hello. Good.
Good morning. If you guys don't know who we are, I'm Talia, my husband Keith. We are with a missions organization called Go and Shine. And how many of you guys were here when I spoke in December? Okay, and keep your hands up. How many of you guys were here with our Share Your Faith seminar the following Wednesdays? Okay, great. So working with most of you guys who are familiar with us, I'll give a quick recap for those of you who haven't met us yet, and we hope we get the chance to meet you afterwards, so please come connect with us. But Keith and I, we founded a missions organization in 2014 called Go and Shine, and our mission is to creatively and courageously share the gospel across the United States and Canada. We met while we were touring in the Christian music industry, so we are still active in the music industry and love all things worship and sharing the gospel through music as well. And we would love to tell you more about us, but today we're here to tell you about what Go and Shine does.
Yeah, so there's going to be a couple pictures that come up there. We just want to fill you in on what's happened even since the last time Talia was here, last time we spent some time with you guys on Wednesdays, because we asked you guys to be intentionally praying about some things, and we're starting to see a lot of those big things answered, which is awesome. 2018 has been crazy so far. I know it's, well, I guess we're not just at the beginning now. We're almost a quarter way through, aren't we? We're getting into 2018.
Yes, but some of this stuff, it was nuts. We've been praying for a lot of these things for years, and it was like come January, God started answering these prayers, and we want to thank you guys for your part in that and for praying with us in some of these things. So do we want to put the first picture up? Okay, so one of our most exciting things that has happened so far in 2018 was we hired our third missionary. This is Danielle. Danielle is a missionary to Thailand, and Go and Shine has the privilege of sending her to Thailand this year so she can go work with an organization called The Little Farm and work alongside them as they fight human trafficking over there. And if we really pay attention to human trafficking, we know that it's a variety of different things, and we are seeing the struggle with that right here in the United States as well. So Danielle will be making her way over there to work with the farm for at least a year, and she's actually served with this farm twice before, but we're really excited to have her a part of Go and Shine, and we're looking forward to her ministry. And if you want to hear more about her ministry as well as our ministry, you guys could sign up for our newsletters, because we send out a monthly newsletter that talks about all the things that God is doing through Go and Shine.
Yeah, and this next picture, something else cool that we really did, really cool that we got to do just recently. Talia will tell you more about it, but we were able to partner with a ministry out of Los Angeles, which they felt called to every single day write a brand new song that would go through the one-year Bible, and they would sing straight scripture. So a brand new song every day for a whole year in order to help people memorize scripture and engage in scripture. And so we were able to take part in that ministry. So Talia will tell you a little bit more about what we got to do.
Yeah, so it was really neat. So they're working alongside Tyndale and the New Living Translation for their one-year, their Bible in a year reading plan. And so the verse of the day, every single day, they would create a song and record a quick music video and then upload it to YouTube so you can see Sing Through the Bible on YouTube and all over social media. Well, they finished the first year, and the Museum of the Bible here in D.C. actually found their ministry and did a big thing on them, so they wanted to continue on with it. So now they're in the second year, and they're reaching out to Christian artists to redo the year in a Bible, the Bible in a year. So we had the privilege of doing the song for January. We chose the verse 1 Samuel 15, 22-23, which I'll encourage you to read it, but it, it's very interesting recording a song that you're not writing and that is straight scripture, especially when it's talking about the fat of rams. So if you're interested to see how that worked out, we'd encourage you to just check out the song. It's on YouTube, it's on iTunes, it's on Christian radio too. So, or come talk to us more about that. But it was really neat. And it was really neat to see God work in our lives through the verse. And as we were in the recording studio, kind of working through this verse and what does this mean, and what is the Bible actually teaching through this verse. And it really comes back to the heart of obedience and not coming to church or doing things because it's routine, but coming because it's an act of obedience to the Lord and being sure that we are being obedient to His word over rituals and traditions. So it was a really neat opportunity we got to have. They flew out here to film a music video for the song the first week of January, It was 12 degrees in Washington, D.C., and we filmed outside like around 9 o'clock at night to get that, you know, nice fog kind of ambiance, and I decided to wear that outfit, which was not very warm. So you can go laugh at my cold face in that video.
Yeah, and the other thing that God has done, you'll see a picture of it in just a second. We have, for the past 2 years, actually been traveling. We travel basically full-time across the country. We've been traveling in a 15-passenger van that we renovated. Some of you got the opportunity to see that or see pictures of it. It actually all worked out. We've been praying since 2014 that God would give us an RV. We felt that we needed to just ask God to give it to us. And we had this this van given to us, and we're like, well, that was close, but not quite what we were looking
for. Thank you, Jesus.
And actually, we were able to sell the van and actually buy this RV. They dropped the price halfway, so it actually didn't cost us much at all. So it's pretty close to God giving us this RV, which is pretty awesome.
Yeah
absolutely. God is awesome.
And if you guys have ever been a part of praying for something for years at a time, and then you see God answer that prayer, God is so awesome. And we held on to faith and hope, and we traveled in that little van just waiting. And this came, it felt like it came out of the blue, which of course it didn't, because we've been praying for 4 years. But this RV, over the hundreds of RVs and school buses we've looked at over the last 4 years, is exactly what we need. And it's perfect for the ministry that we're doing. And it's so neat how God does that. He gives you what's best, and he gives you the best. So we're thankful for it.
And it's not just an RV for the sake of an RV. If you guys know a little bit about our ministry, we travel full-time trying to connect with people along the way, as well as training churches. This will allow us to stay out for longer periods of time. Rather than being cramped up in a van, we can actually stay out longer and actually connect with this group of people that's growing in the United States and Canada called the Mobile Homeless Movement, which is people who are basically selling everything they have, sometimes by choice, sometimes not, and living in an RV or a van or a school bus full-time. And these are basically an unreached people group in the United States, because they travel around and churches really don't know how to reach this transient group of people, because they're here for a little while and they move on and then they move on. So our plan is to kind of follow them around and tell them about Jesus. So you guys can be praying for that as we continue to do that as well.
Yes, and I think last time I was here, I just talked to you guys a little bit about our plans for the year. With all of this stuff happening just since January, we are walking forward in faith that this is the year of big growth for our ministry, and God's clearly answering prayers and blessing these steps of faith. And so we want to continue to ask you guys for your prayers for our ministry and all the plans that we have for it. We're so excited about what God's going to do across North America in 2018. And I think I shared with you a little bit more candidly about where we were at financially with that. And Go and Shine's not yet fully funded, and that just keeps us from doing the work. It puts a limit on what we can do. But we still step out in faith and we do it, and we would love to talk to you more about what that looks like, and also just all the exciting things God's already doing and we have planned for the year. So please, afterwards, come talk to us. Come meet my awesome husband, and check out our table. Right?
Yeah.
Okay, go get it, babe.
All right, yes, thank you. We are so happy to be here with you guys this morning. Pastor Nick and I have been talking for the past number of months, and he said, how about we do a little pastor swap? How about I go to where you're pastoring right now, and you come to where I'm pastoring, and we just do a little switcheroo? So that's where he is, just down the street at Oakdale Baptist Church. I've been working with Oakdale for the past year. We're coming up on the year mark. They were basically a church in transition. They had lost their pastor kind of all of a sudden, and they didn't know what they were going to do. So we say as a ministry that we really believe in the local church, and so we felt that God wanted us to step up and meet some of those needs. So they asked me if I wanted the job, if I wanted to stay on full time, and I said I don't want to stay on full time, but I will give you guys a year so you can find another pastor, and I will intentionally help build you guys up, rehabilitate you, and restore what's going on. Again, Oakdale, if you don't know much about it, it's just down the street from here. This church was founded in the 1860s, and it's been around for a long time. It has just a lot of stuff going on, and a lot of things that God is kind of fixing and getting together, because I believe that they're about to enter in a pretty exciting season. And so it's really cool that we got to be a part of that. But so that's where I've been kind of for the past year at the same time traveling with Go and Shine, kind of balancing both things. So that's where Pastor Nick is. If you didn't know this morning, that's why I'm here. And that's why you're going to have to listen to me for a little while. So hopefully you can listen through my Canadian accent. All right. If you don't notice, I'm from Canada. And if you see kind of the outline of the continent there, you don't really see it because the logo is in the way. But there is a part of America that's attached at the top. And we're not really part of America, but it's called Canada. That's where I'm from. All right. I'm from Toronto area. And God has called me here to Virginia and for right now. And it is exciting to be here. So if I say words weird, if you have trouble hearing, ask me. I'll give you my notes. And then you can read it in American English because I spell it in American English for you so you can understand. If you can turn with me to Acts chapter 1 is where we're going to spend our time today. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're going to read verse 6 to 11. These are some of my favorite verses. Acts 1, 6 to 11. It says, "So when they," that's being the disciples and Jesus, "had gathered together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And when they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you as people who don't always get it right. People who have kind of put ourselves in the middle of your plan and departed from it at certain parts of our life. And God, I pray that we would hear from you today. God, that you would help us reimagine what evangelism looks like and what Jesus was actually calling us to do here. God, I pray that we would just have open minds, open hearts as you speak to us today. God, be here with us as we read your word. God, thank you for leaving these stories behind so that we can know more about you, know more about Jesus as we seek to be more like him in every area of our life. God, we thank you. Thank you that you are here with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to tell you a story. Is that okay? Is it okay if I tell you a story? Well, you don't have a choice because I'm going to tell you anyways, all right? Now, how many of you garden? How many of you garden or have a garden or have gardened at some point? How many of you ever trimmed weeds? Okay, now more hands go up. Okay, so I'm not a very good gardener, okay? So when we first got married, we lived in Canada, and we lived about 17 hours directly north of Toronto, so it was negative 40 most of the time. There wasn't much option to garden, okay? So I'm not a very good gardener at all. When we moved to the United States, we were living with a family, and in lieu of paying rent as we were beginning Go and Shine, they said, "Well, you can work our land," okay? So now, when they say work their land, they had, I think, like 30, 40 acres, 60 acres, 60 acres. They had a farm. They had all this sort of stuff. So it was a big undertaking. But the very first thing they wanted us to do was get rid of all these weeds and bushes that had kind of overgrown. So I thought, you know, I'm going to pick, I'm not a very good gardener, so I'm going to pick the manliest looking thing. So I picked up the big shears. That's what I was going to do, okay? I was going to be the man. You know, Talia could pick the little weeds out of the, I was going to get the shears, okay? So I grabbed the shears. I found the biggest bush that was overhanging the sidewalk, and I said, "I'm going to target this big thing first so I can see at the end, you know, that I did something," and it was manly and it was awesome, okay? Now, if you're a farmer or a gardener or you've ever trimmed a hedge, you know that I'm doing this the exact wrong way, but I decided that I was going to cut the biggest branch at the bottom very first, okay? And I learned that this is the wrong way because as I bent down to cut it, I got poked right in the eye with another branch. And it was pretty painful. It went in. I felt it go in, felt it come out. It was really gross. And so immediately, we were only like 1 minute into working outside. And I'm like, "I can't work anymore. I got to go inside." And I'm like washing out my eye. I'm a big baby, right? And, you know, I feel like, you know, at the time it was really inconvenient. But that was right as God was teaching me, I think, through this scripture. And it taught me a lot. And I'm going to help it make a little more sense to you, because you're like, "What does this have to do with anything?" Okay? Because I believe that we, as people, as people who are supposed to live on mission, people who are supposed to share Christ with others, I believe sometimes we go about it the wrong way. I believe that we look for the biggest branch, the biggest thing, the thing that will make the biggest impact, and we start there. And if we do that, we miss what's right in front of our faces. Okay? So that's kind of this connection that God was making for me, right? I believe that this passage that we're looking at in Acts, Jesus was giving a very specific way of doing missions. And I think we've kind of departed from this. I think that we've made missions something that we think a lot about the methods and the programming and all sorts of things. But sometimes I think we miss the simplicity of what Jesus was calling us to do. We miss what was right in front of our faces. Now, these were the last recorded words of Jesus, right? Right before he went up to heaven. So I believe they are very important. So we're going to focus mostly on what is probably in red letters in your Bible in front of you, or the words that Jesus said, these final words that he wanted to leave behind for his best friends and what he wanted to share with them. And we're going to learn a few things from that today, just three things of what this has to do with missions here and now. So the very first thing, we're going to look at verse 8 for the most part. And it says, you will receive what?
Power,
right? You will receive power. Now, how many of you are Greek scholars? Is anybody a Greek scholar here today? Okay, a Greek word's going to come up here. I'm going to see, can anybody pronounce that word?
Power.
Power, you're right. Okay, this word actually says dunamai. That's right, dunamai. Everyone say dunamai. Okay, dunamai is the Greek word here used for power, okay? But it's pretty cool when we look at the actual word and what the actual word means, because in Greek and in Hebrew, words kind of contain a whole definition of something that is kind of a whole lot greater than just the word power in our English language. Okay, so the definition of dunamai is going to come up here on the screen. It's to be able, to have ability, to have power to accomplish an action. And this last part is the part that's really interesting to me. Humans are limited. God is unlimited. Sorry, this thing is like falling off my ear. All right. Humans are limited, God is unlimited. That's pretty cool that wrapped all up in this word. When Jesus said, you will receive power, when you will receive dunamai, he was basically saying to them, you aren't going to be able to do it on your own. You're not good enough on your own. You are limited. You're not able to do what I'm calling you to. But with God, it is possible, which is pretty awesome. Because, you know, when we think about power, when we think about receiving power, when we think about even sharing the gospel with somebody, sometimes we think that it's all about us. It's about our own knowledge, our own ability. We think that it's about how much we know and how much, you know, we can be convincing in what we have to say, right? But this very word, when Jesus says you will receive power, he is saying that you will need God every step of the way. Which is pretty cool, because I think sometimes we look at this verse, we look at the way that this verse says this, and we look at only what the English says, and we see that Jesus says you will receive power, and of course that power came through the Holy Spirit, right? But we think that Jesus will just dump power on us, and then we'll just be able to do whatever we set our minds to. I think that's sometimes how we interpret this verse, is that Jesus just gives us power, and then we can go out and do everything and anything we want. But the reality is, in the very essence of the word, is that you're not able to do it on your own. That's the first thing we need to get straight when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to missions, when it comes to sharing the gospel, is that on your own, you aren't good enough. On your own, you're not able to do it. Humans are limited. God is unlimited. I'm going to share a couple more verses with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. It's going to come up on the screens. We're going to read through it. It says, who's writing 1 Corinthians? Sorry, this thing is waving all over. Paul, right? Now, what was Paul famous for? Right? He was a missionary, right? He was put in jail. Sorry. He was put in jail. He was martyred at the end, right? And he was one who was pretty educated, wasn't he? He was pretty educated. Sorry, can I just use this one? Is that okay? It's going to be a whole lot easier for me than this thing. Yellow means... I think it's still picking up from this. That's okay. I'll just leave it there. How about that? Can you guys still hear me? Okay, awesome. Okay. First Corinthians, written by Paul. Paul was imprisoned, right? Paul was someone who was educated, right? He was a Pharisee before he became a Christian, right? Which means he was highly educated. Remember that and keep that in mind as we read through this. It says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come preaching to you with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Next slide as we continue on. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of weakness, fear, and trembling, I don't think of Paul. I don't think of Paul as being someone who thinks he's weak or fearful or much trembling. But he says he was with them in weakness and fear and much trembling. "And his speech and his message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and," what's that next word? "Power," dunamai, right? Next slide. "So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the" what? "Power of God." Dunamai. Paul knew that what he had to offer, even though according to what the rest of the world thought, he was educated, he was smart, he knew what he was talking about, he could speak in front of thousands of people without any issue, but he said he was trembling, he had fear, and his words didn't even make sense, his message didn't even make sense. And it was all for the purpose that people might wouldn't look at Paul and say, "Wow, Paul's great." He was pointing everything towards God, right? He knew that in everything he did, that it was a demonstration of the power, the dunamai, that comes only from God. He knew that he was limited and that God was absolutely unlimited. You know, sometimes when it comes to sharing the gospel and evangelism, we think that we need to be really good and really convincing in the way we say things. Have you guys ever fallen into that trap? Right? You try to think things through and you try to eloquently answer people or give a really convincing argument of why Jesus is the best way. Right? And sometimes that's necessary. But at the same time, Paul said he was speaking and it didn't even make any sense, but yet God used it for something awesome. All right? So we're going to have a theme that we're going to kind of go through here. And the theme is no excuses. Everybody say no excuses. All right, because sometimes we come up with these excuses that say, "Well, I don't know how to share the gospel. I don't have all of the answers. I don't know the right things to say. I'm not smart enough. I'm scared. I'm trembling." Did Paul have any excuses? No. Do you have any excuses? No. Everyone say no excuses. No. No excuses. All right. You know, sometimes we try so hard to make followers of ourselves, don't we? We try to make people look at us and think, "Wow, that person is really smart. That person is really philosophical and educated in theology," right? Especially as pastors, this is something that a lot of pastors are guilty of, is that we try so hard to be such a good speaker. We try so hard to be so convincing and compelling that people are like, "Wow, Keith is an awesome speaker. Keith is an awesome presenter. I want to listen to Keith," right? And is it any good at all if people stop there and say, "Wow, we really like Keith"? No good at all. No good at all. Is it any good if all Pastor Nick ever does is make followers of Pastor Nick? No. He would tell you that that is absolutely worthless. I know he would say that. His sole goal is what? To make you followers of Christ, right? That's what it's all about. Remember that as we share the gospel with people, we aren't making followers of ourselves. We're not trying to be convincing just for the sake of being convincing. We are pointing everything towards God, and God is able to do it in his own power, all right? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, "All scripture is breathed out by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." You know, sometimes we have more excuses, right? Where we say, "Well, I don't know enough." All right, everyone say no excuses. Because everyone, right, you probably have a Bible, right? Did you know that the average American home has 4.5 Bibles in it? All right, so 4 full Bibles and 1 New Testament is how I think of that, all right? You have 4.5 Bibles on average in each American household. Whether you are a Christian family or not a Christian family, you have 4.5 Bibles in your house. How many of you have a smartphone? All right, how many of you have at least one Bible app on your smartphone? Right? I have multiple ones, right? Or you have an internet browser on your smartphone and you can easily access the Bible. We make up all these excuses and say we don't know enough, but the reality is that we're not putting the hard work into knowing. Because this verse tells us that all scripture is breathed out by God. It's God's word, and it is for the purpose of teaching, reproof, correction, and righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be, what's that next word? Competent and equipped for every good work. We make up these excuses saying, well, I don't know the answer. The truth is we're probably not looking for the answer, right? It's all in here. We have access to it. Not like other countries where they don't even have this. We have such easy access to the Bible, and yet we say, well, I don't know enough. I don't have the answers. Look it up. I bet you'll find an answer. Ask somebody and they will direct you to where you can find the answer. The answers are in there for the way that we go about our lives. All right. So the first thing that we talked about was that you will receive power. Again, that power is not our own, but the power that only comes from God because he's unlimited. What's the next thing that Jesus says? He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses. You will be my witnesses, right? 1 Peter 2:9, right? Says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, a lot of us come up with excuses and say, well, he's talking to just the Jewish people here because the Jewish people were God's chosen race and God's chosen priesthood. But when was 1 Peter written? Before or after Christ? After Christ. And who was Peter writing to? The church, right? The followers of Christ. He wasn't writing to the Jewish people necessarily. Now, that included Jewish people who had become Christians, right? But he was writing it to the group of Christians, the church. And he says, you are now the chosen race. You are the royal priesthood. You are the holy nation. Everyone say, no excuses. You are included in that. You are the chosen race, church. You are the royal priesthood. You are the holy nation. Us. We are. All right. Now, sometimes we get into this idea of being a witness, and we might agree that we need to be a witness. And I believe that all of us are witnessing at all times. Okay, we're always being a witness. You're either a good witness of Christ or you're a bad witness of Christ. You're one or the other, but you are a witness. Jesus, in this scripture that we're reading, he doesn't say when the Spirit has come upon you, you might be my witnesses, does he? Nope. Does he say, some of you will be my witnesses? No. Does he say, you will be my witnesses when it's convenient for you? No. He says, you will be my witnesses. You are my witnesses. You're either a good one or a bad one. Now, if I were to ask you, you probably want to be a good one, right? Most of us want to be a good witness, but we've all probably at some point in our lives been a bad witness, right? Or we know or have seen people be bad witnesses. Let's commit now as a group of people that we are going to be good witnesses. Okay, we're going to be good witnesses of Christ. All right, Matthew 28:19, this is where our name Go and Shine comes from, right? Matthew 28:19 and 20, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, all of you might be familiar with this section, right? When Jesus was saying these words, typically there's kind of little headings in our Bible. We know that those headings weren't original, but we've put them in to help make sense. What is this called? What do we call this? The Great Suggestion, right? No. What do we call it? The Great Commission. When somebody commissions something, if you're in the military and you're commissioned to do something, the person who gives the commissioning, will they be satisfied if you don't do what you've been commissioned to do? No. When somebody commissions something, they actually expect you to do it. I believe that Jesus, when he said these words, when he said, go and make disciples, he actually expected that we would follow through on that. That we would actually go and make disciples. That we would actually follow through. Would Jesus be satisfied with this if we were just like, oh, well, it didn't really come up in conversation? Would that be okay? Would that answer fly? Probably not, right? Go. It's the verb go. Go out and make disciples, right? It's not an option. We've been commissioned, and Jesus expected us to follow through. This other verse where we get the shine from and go and shine, Matthew 5:16, says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, we as Christians are pretty good at letting our light shine sometimes, aren't we? We flick that light on really bright when it comes to Sunday mornings. We're in church. We might even be a little bit early. We come to community groups. We come to do all these things. We might serve in the church. We might do all these things. And we shine really brightly on Sunday. But then what happens when we walk out those doors? Right? We have a little dimmer switch and we just dim it a little bit, right? especially by like after lunchtime. After lunch, you might be like really pumped up about what you just learned and what you talked about in church and really excited about the worship and everything that just happened. But then it starts to dim a little bit. We purposely kind of make this dim. Then what happens when you go to your secular job Monday morning? Right? You dim it a little bit more. Right? We're all guilty of this, that we kind of have this dimmer switch on our light, that sometimes we shine really bright, and then sometimes we kind of seek to kind of hide that light. And we kind of bury it and don't like talking about it. But this is clearly telling us to let our light shine before others, not just other people at church, but others in general. Everyone else should see our light, and it should shine exactly the same Sunday mornings as it does Friday nights and Thursday afternoons and everything in between. We need to have our lights on, okay? Put that light switch on in your life, turn that light on, and then put a little piece of tape over it so that you can't turn it back off, and you're reminded to leave that light on. Be good witnesses in the way that you let your light shine. Now again, if we let our light shine, if we do good things, if we're good people in general, and people are like, wow, you're a good person, is that good enough? What does the end of this say? So that they may see your good works, and then what? Give glory to the Father, right? Not to you. Sometimes it's so easy for us to do good things, be kind, be nice to people, be the really nice person at our job, right? And then people will just think, oh, wow, you're a really nice person. You're great. If they're not giving glory to God, then you're shining your light just for you and not for God. You're not actually taking that opportunity to give that glory to God. And that'll be different for all of you, each in your individual lives, how you do that, how you give that glory to God. But we need to be convinced and we need to be committed to giving that glory to God rather than just taking it for ourselves. Because sometimes it feels good to take it for ourselves, doesn't it? When we're good at something, when God's given us a talent or ability or we're a nice person, it feels good when people notice that. But it should not feel complete unless we're giving that glory to God. Now, the hard part is, I think, and why we put go and shine together is because some of us are really good at going. Some of us are really good at going out and sharing Jesus with those and going and making disciples, right? Some of us are really good at shining. We shine bright and we point people towards Christ, but we never actually get around to, you know, making disciples. I believe that the key to this, the key to evangelism and missions in our everyday lives is putting those two things together. That's why we have it as go and shine, because we believe that it's most effective when we are going intentionally to share Jesus, but also letting our light shine consistently in our lives as we are good witnesses. The hard part is putting those two things together. Our third thing. So our first thing was, you will receive power. Second thing is, you will be my witnesses. The third thing, you will do it in that order. Okay? Now some of you are like, what does that mean? I believe that Jesus is giving a very specific way to do ministry here and to do missions. And I believe he laid it out for us. And sometimes we make it so complicated because we look at that big branch that's on the bottom of the bush and we want to cut that one big branch, right? So we want to send missionaries to some pagan country, which is all good, but we want to make that big dent in that, right? And we're missing the people who are lost that are right in front of our own faces. Right? So you will do it in that order. This is what I mean by that. How many of you are really good at Middle Eastern geography? All right, one. Awesome. Okay. All right. So we're going to take a look at this verse, right? Okay, so you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay, Acts 1:8, what we just read. I'm going to show you a map here. Okay, can anybody find Jerusalem on that map? Yep. Okay, so it's kind of like lower half, right? Circled it for you. There you go. Jerusalem. Now, who sees Judea? Right? All right, so we're going to circle Judea. Who sees Samaria? Right? Up. Now, do you notice a pattern? What do you notice? Three circles, right? But it started smaller, right? And then it was got a little bigger. Then it got a little bigger. And then how does Jesus finish it off? He says, and then go to the ends of the earth, right? He says, start right where you're at, because where were they at this time when he's talking to them? In Jerusalem, right? So it makes sense. He's saying, he didn't say, hey guys, here's how we're going to do missions. I want you to go to Asia. I want you to go to Greece. I want you to do these things. But that's typically how we look at missions sometimes, is we send people all over the places and we forget about the people right in our own backyards. Jesus was giving them absolutely no excuses, because I don't know about you, but I don't feel like I'm a missionary that's called to go somewhere else. right? Typically, that's, if you're here, you probably feel that way. You probably feel, oh, well, you know, I'm not really called to go to Africa or Asia or Korea or Afghanistan. I'm not really called to go to those places. And so then we think that, oh, well, I must not be a missionary, so I'm just going to go about my life, right? Everyone say no excuses. Jesus says, start right here. He told them, start right here in Jerusalem. So I'm going to do something for you called contextualization. Everyone say contextualization. All right, good. All right. So what contextualization is it takes a verse of Scripture, and this is sometimes appropriate, sometimes not, but it brings it into our context so it makes sense for us, okay? And I believe with these verses, with Jesus' way of looking at missions, this is appropriate. So here's what this verse says. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then we skipped ahead. What does it say now? In New Baltimore, right, or Warrenton area, that's where you're at, right? All right. In Fauquier County, and then to Virginia, and then to the ends of the earth. This is what Jesus is calling you to do. Everyone say, no excuses. All right? Jesus says you have no excuse not to share Jesus with the people who are right next to you. Right in your own backyard. Be witnesses in New Baltimore, Fauquier County, and Virginia, and then to the ends of the earth. I believe that's what Jesus is trying to get at here. Because some of you might say, well, I'm not called to go to Africa. I'm not called to go to South Korea. But you are called to reach New Baltimore or Warrenton. You are called to reach your neighbors. You are called to then expand out your circle, right, into Fauquier County and then Virginia and then beyond. What happens if all Christians everywhere started looking at missions like this? Wouldn't that be amazing? All of a sudden, people would start in their own communities and their circle would get a little bigger. And a little bigger, and a little bigger. And then what would happen? We would start to see those circles intersect, right? And then what would happen? Everyone would hear about Jesus. If we did it this way, rather than being scattered all over the place, which I think there is a time and place, and there are people who are called to go to other countries and do foreign missions. I'm not saying that that's not good. What I'm saying is that all of you are called to this. Every single one of you. We are all called to this. So again, our points are, they're going to come up in a second. You will receive power. Oh, nope, sorry, we're going to go here first. Never mind. Sorry, you're on that. I'm going to talk about what is going on right here, because sometimes I think we think as North Americans that we're like, oh, well, you know, everyone in America has already heard about Jesus. Everyone already knows Jesus. And so, I mean, that's why we're going all over the place. Okay, so I'm going to give you some stats here. So this first stat, the USA population is 318.9 million. It's probably higher now, right? 318.9 million. Canada population is 35.16 million, which is actually smaller than the population of California in all of Canada, which is interesting. But if you're really good at math and you can add those together really quick, what do you get? 354.06 million people. That's how many people are in English-speaking North America. Okay, 354.06 million people. All right, and then that might be a stat you know. Here's another stat that you might not know. 260 million of those people don't know Jesus. 260 million people right here in our own backyards don't know Jesus. And that actually, if you're really good at math and you can do fractions, that translates to over two-thirds of English-speaking North Americans that don't have a relationship with Jesus, which would equal that they are spiritually dead, which equals that they are headed towards an eternity in hell unless we do something. That's what this stat means. That over two-thirds of our neighbors don't know Jesus. And unless we do something about it, unless we stop making up excuses, those people may never know the goodness of knowing Jesus. You know, it's also said that, you know, one in five people don't even know a Christian. One in five people in North America don't even know a Christian. Okay? And that's pretty staggering. It means that we're not actually engaging people. But I think when we look at it in reverse, it's even more staggering. That means that four out of five people do know a Christian and yet still haven't come to Jesus because we're not actually sharing Jesus effectively. Four out of five people know someone who knows Jesus, but yet they're kind of going about their lives because that person that they know that's a Christian isn't willing to share it sometimes. They might just know, oh, they're a Christian. But we make up so many excuses by saying we're not qualified, we're not good enough, we don't have enough power, we don't know enough to share Jesus. Everyone say, no excuses. No excuses. So the points are going to come up again here. You will receive power. You will be my witnesses. You will do it in that order. And I love the way that this section ends. Right? This last verse in this section that we read in verse 11. It says that the angel showed up. Right? The men in robes. And the people had watched Jesus go. And then they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come the same way as you saw him go. How many of you know that Jesus is going to come back? Right? Jesus is going to come back. And there is a job for us to do in the meantime. So my question is, what will you do? What will you do? You know, again, some contextualization. You know, these people basically came and said, you know, these men in robes, these angels came and they said, why are you still looking up in the sky? Why are you just waiting around? You know Jesus is going to come back. Go and make disciples. Go and let your light shine. Right? So I'm going to ask you, Community Christian Fellowship, why are you just standing and looking up sometimes? Why are we just looking up saying, well, Jesus is going to come back. I'm just going to let it happen. We should take an active role in making sure that we are fulfilling the commission that we've been given to go and make disciples and to let our light shine. You do have the power. And that power, again, is dunamai, always on God, being unlimited. He can do absolutely anything, and he wants to use us through it. You will be my witnesses, and you will do it in that order. Did you know that the goal of missions, worldwide missions, is to, what is the goal? It's to train up the indigenous people, right? So that they can effectively reach their own people group, right? That's what missions is. I want you to take a look around this room for a second. Make eye contact with some people, all right? I know it's awkward. You're not used to doing this, all right? Make some eye contact. What do you see in this room? A room full of indigenous people. Right? You guys are indigenous Northern Virginians, right? That's what you are. You understand the culture of Northern Virginia. You understand the language of Northern Virginia. You have no excuses not to reach Virginia, right? Amen? All right, let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are an awesome God, that you've called us to be part of what you are doing. God, we know that you are up to so much. And we know that we're limited. We can't do it on our own. But God, I pray that we would rely on you. You filled us with your power, with your dunamai, so that we can do things that are unlimited only because of you. God, you have called us to be witnesses. God, I pray that we would be good witnesses. God, you have called us to do it in a specific order. God, we know where our mission field is now. God, I pray as we look at missions this way, we wouldn't be caught off guard when we get poked in the eye by the people that are right in front of our faces. God, 2/3 of the people that we interact with don't know you. God, that's 2/3 of our neighbors, 2/3 of our family and friends or extended family. God, we know that people don't know you. God, I pray that we would stop making excuses, that we would be people committed to sharing you with those around us. God, thank you for giving us the ability. Thank you for giving us everything we need in order to change this world for you and see your kingdom grow. Father, we know that you are sending Jesus back and he has given us a task to do. God, I pray that we would be found doing it. I pray that we would take Jesus seriously and what he's called us to. God, thank you. We love you. Thank you that we get to be a part of what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen.